Amen. Good morning. Thanks for singing with us. It's a thrill to be together. And how many of you are grateful to be back to the second service, right? If you had been getting up a little earlier all summer long, congratulate yourself and thank God you survived. He saved your soul from more earliness. So we're grateful here to get back at it in the fall. We're working through the Minor Prophets. By the way, my name is Dan. It's an honor to serve as pastor here. I also get the thrill of kind of sharing with you the main message every Sunday. It comes from the Bible, and we're going through a part of the Bible called the Minor Prophets. Someone told me recently that they're from a faith background where they didn't really spend any time in the Minor Prophets, and they told me that by doing this series, they discovered that there was Minor Prophets. And we're excited for that kind of insight and discovering together. You might think, I wouldn't mind catching up. I'm a little behind as we kind of approach the last few prophets. And if that's you, if you'd like to catch up, we have a little resource available to you on the welcome wall before you go. It's a freebie. You can grab one of these. This is a hard copy of all of the Minor Prophets, all of the main messaging of the Minor Prophets, and also where to read and where to watch videos about the Minor Prophets. And if you would prefer something a little bit more digital, you can go to our church app, and right on our church app, if you get to the Minor Prophets tab in Messages, you will be led to read the same material, reading. It'll link you over to some videos, and you can kind of catch up and get this finally. And here's what you'll feel. You'll feel the theme of all prophets. All prophets basically do the same thing. They accuse God's people of sin and rebellion and idolatry. Then, of course, they announce that they're going to be judged for that idolatry, and then God always, 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 in the end, provides hope to them. So it's the theme of all of the Minor Prophets. And today, if you have ever needed to start over, if you've ever needed a redo in your relationship with God, then today this prophet and this message is for you. We're going to introduce Haggai together. We're kind of talk through it for a while, and then eventually we'll get to our main reading in this particular book. So hold on with me. Grab your Bible and keep it handy. You're going to turn to Haggai. We have a prophet in between what we shared last week and this week called Zephaniah. And we're going to kind of give you a summary of Zephaniah and then dive into Haggai. Zephaniah comes with a main message that is similar to the other prophets, and here's what he basically says. God is just. He is going to judge you, but by doing so, he's going to purge you, my people, from evil, and because of my love, I'm protecting you from that same evil, and I am going to make a way for you to be free. I'm going to make a way for you to be eventually flourishing in peace in the future. There is a new Jerusalem to come, but I have to, by my justice, purge the evil, and by my love, protect you from evil. So I'm going to judge evil. It's going to be judged out of my people's family, and I'm going to do so because I love you, and to offer a future where you can thrive in the New Jerusalem. Then we get to Haggai. Haggai has a main message for God's people. And do any of you have a biblical name in here? Do you have a Bible name? When I find someone who doesn't have a Bible name, I like to remind them that Daniel was in the Bible. So obviously it's a special name. But when I come across Bible names like Haggai, I always say, God, thank you that you selected Daniel for me and not Haggai. Now, if you're named Haggai here, I like the name, don't love it. Probably like you, you get used to it after a while, but Haggai. Haggai has a message for God's people, and that makes Haggai a prophet. And what Haggai is doing is he's ministering among the Jews who had returned to Judea after some 70 years in exile. Why were they in exile? Because the nation who conquered them was conquered by another nation. And Haggai had the responsibility to deliver this message to God's people who were being judged and disciplined. They were being judged and disciplined, and God used Babylon, a wicked nation, to judge them and discipline them. They had, God's people had broken their covenant. They were corrupt. They were violent. They were idolatrous. They were rebellious. In fact, God had described them as people who were committing spiritual adultery with the gods of other wicked pagan nations, and the walls and temple of Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians when they conquered Israel, or Judah, the southern kingdom. And so now the Persian Empire, led by Cyrus the Great, the Persian Empire now comes along and flattens the Babylonians. And when they did that, they occupy the region of Judah and Israel, and they give permission. Stunningly, Cyrus gives permission for the Hebrew people to go back to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding their temple. God uses a wicked nation like Persia to conquer Babylon. Babylon had conquered Assyria, and Assyria had conquered Israel, and God uses this king called Cyrus the Great to give them permission to go back to Israel and to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so Haggai is the main messenger giving them instructions on what to do. Now that you're going back to Jerusalem, here after this exile for 70 years, he's prophesying, and here's what he's saying. Make an effort. Haggai is trying to motivate God's people to go back and renew and rebuild the temple, to keep doing the work of renewal, keep doing the work of rebuilding. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Remain faithful to God. And that's Haggai's main message. He recounts the experience of a small group of people led by Zerubbabel, and he says, in this small group of people who was called the remnant, you can do it. You can keep doing the work. And he tries to inspire and motivate them as a messenger from God to his people not to stop rebuilding the temple. So the question is, why do they need to restore and rebuild the temple? Why not just leave it the way it is and start over again? How many of you got a glimpse of what happened to the Bahamas and you had an impulse like, wow, just leave it? How in the world is that going to be rebuilt? How is it possible that someone is going to be able to clean up and rebuild with that kind of destruction? There's an impulse in us that says it's just easier to leave it the way it is. But what we see here is this. God does not give them instructions to leave it the way it is. God says, let's rebuild the temple. And this is why they need to restore or rebuild the temple. Because the temple in the Hebrew within the Hebrew people is deteriorated. It has been destroyed. It has been neglected. God allowed and used Babylon to judge Israel, and by doing that, this temple was destroyed and deteriorated. And when that occurs, it signifies, it symbolizes, it represents the relationship with God that was deteriorated and destroyed. So the temple is the indicator, the symbol, or otherwise the kind of picture of the representation of their current relationship with God. Broken down temple, broken down relationship with God. And there is an urgency that he sends through the prophet Haggai that says, you need a relationship do-over. After generations of faithlessness and failure, after generations of frustration, there is an urgent need for a life change, a renewal in their life. This reminds me, of course, that this isn't just the way that it works with Israel. If you belong to God and you're in the family of God, you may recognize that presently or in your recent past, or someone you know and love who presently or in the recent past, their relationship is deteriorated with God. Through whatever failures have occurred in their life, they've let God down. Through whatever frustrations they're facing in a life full of frustration and in circumstances that are difficult for them, or whatever kind of faithlessness that they are living in their own life, there are those of us who desperately need a do-over. How many of you can remember a time in your life, raise your hand, where you desperately needed a do-over with God? You needed a start over. This message from Haggai is to God's people, and quite possibly could be the prophet who has a message for you about restarting, and what does it look like, and how does it work? Am I too far from God? Am I too far gone? The reason why this message is so vital is because it says to you who could possibly be far from God or feel distant from God, here's what it says. It says, take heart. Take heart, because God has a determined resolve to renew his relationship with you. Take heart and be encouraged. Even if you've neglected or rebelled against God, he is determined to renew the relationship that he has begun with his people. He has a desire, he is determined, and in fact, this is the kind of the summary of Haggai. If we were to kind of put it in a sentence, here's what it is. You have this in your notes. God is always present with his people. No matter how far away he seems, no matter how distant he's become, he is present with his people. And what is he doing? He's working and wanting. He's wanting and working. He's working and wanting to rebuild what he started. He's wanting to rebuild. He's also at work rebuilding what he started. So how do you get to this place? How do the Jews, the Hebrew people, how do they get to the place where they start to work on the temple and then they kind of stall out? Why don't they attack the rebuilding of the temple the way that God had instructed them and then finish the work? Here's why. There's two reasons why we see here in the book of Haggai, and the two reasons are very, very familiar. Number one, they were distracted. And they get confronted by God, and God says, you're distracted by building your own kingdom. You're distracted by gathering your own wealth. You are distracted by prioritizing yourself and building your own kingdom, and God challenges them to renew and restart prioritizing the building of his temple, or, let me put it this way, rebuilding their relationship with the Father. But they were giving their best time, their best talent, and their best treasure to build their own kingdom. And anything that was left over, the crumbs of the table of their time and energy and effort went to establishing and rebuilding their relationship with God. Now, this has deep application for us, right? How many of us have found ourselves anemic with the Father in heaven because our primary priority, our number one priority, and all of our primary effort, time, talent, and treasure has gone into building our own kingdom, and then over here we kind of say, well, God, it's not much, but I'm going to give it to you. And we give him the crumbs of our time and our energy. And it's the same thing that's happening with his people here. And God says, stop focusing on your own economic well-being and complete the temple. It represents your relationship with me. The number two reason, it wasn't just they were distracted, but also they were discouraged. They looked at the temple that they were starting to rebuild, and they were so devastated. And this is why they were devastated, because what they had built originally was so much better. And now they looked at where they were and what they were going to have, and they were just devastated with discouragement that what they were expecting is now so much less and so much weaker. And so they had grown discouraged that what God had called them to and what God had given them was no longer there, that they were going to have to settle for so much less in a meager rebuild of the temple. So discouraged. And this actually hits a nerve with me. When I think about the times in my life where I've been the most discouraged, it's always and forever the same, it seems. I know who God has invited me and empowered me and instructed me to be, and I compare that to who I really am. And I see this difference here, and I'm so discouraged by the difference between who I know God has entrusted and invited me to be and who I actually am. But good news, I heard that when you turn 50, all fixed, all better. Or 60, maybe 70. They had shattered expectations. And this new temple certainly didn't meet their expectations. This new temple, certainly their efforts and their faithfulness here would be difficult. But they could be encouraged that God had promised a new temple in the new Jerusalem and that he was going to be at work defeating the devil and defeating. So if you're frustrated that you aren't where you thought you would be, does that describe most of us? We're not really where we thought we would be with God. We thought we'd be someplace and we're not. We thought we'd have one kind of relationship with God and we don't. We hear other people talking about their relationship with God and we're kind of like, well, that kind of was supposed to be me. I wish it was me. How did they get there? And we compare the two, and we recognize that there is some discouragement. So what would God say to you when you start thinking, you know what, a long time ago, I was really growing with God. I had this vibrant relationship with God, but I feel so distant now. I don't even know that God is at work. I don't sense him speaking to me. I feel so kind of separated from God, as if maybe he abandoned me a long time ago. I know what God would say to you, because he says this to the Philippian church. And he says, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work, because it's his work, until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. What does that mean? God is not going to abandon you and leave you working on something that he has started in you, which is a relationship with him. He will keep on moving and keep on drawing you into the rebuild. And you think about our fallen world. You think about how much frustration there is in our personal lives. You think about the faithlessness and failure in which it is often difficult to feel God's presence when we are facing what we're facing. But one of the main messages of Haggai is so powerful. No matter how abandoned the people of God feel because they failed him so deeply for so long, God doesn't abandon them. By his mercy, he is determined to live among his people again. Let's read it together. We've got the book of Haggai. Turn to chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 13, and then we'll read verse chapter 2. We're going to read three verses in chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Here's what Haggai chapter 1, verse 13 says. This is a good, real kind of like silver bullet summary of what the main message of this whole book is. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. Let's look at verse 2. We're going to verses 3 through 5 chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? Remember how discouraged they were? They're discouraged. It doesn't look anything like it did before. It must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel, the governor. Be strong, Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now, get to work. Why? For I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. And this is so important for us to get. This is so vital for you and I to absorb, that even though our lives at times feel like I'm so frustrated, God is far away. I'm so faithless, God must have abandoned me a long time ago. I'm such a disappointment to God. I am so filled with failure that I feel like I've been broken down. This is so vital. God says to his people, we are not Israel, but we are a part of God's family as Gentiles grafted into his family. It's the same main message, and the main message is this. Even though what you see in your relationship with me has been broken down, is needed a redo, and it doesn't look like it would what it should look like, I'm with you. And what you need to rebuild, I've provided. I've provided the right people, Zerubbabel and Joshua. I have provided my spirit. I am with you, even though it seems like I've abandoned you. And this message was dramatic and dynamic to the Hebrew people. It reminds me of a valuable parenting lesson that I remember learning as I was reading up on how to try to improve my parenting and kind of make sure that the gospel is alive in my home. And I read this teaching by an author who was writing about how to avoid raising Pharisees. And that caught my attention, how to avoid raising Pharisees. And the premise of what he taught was this: be careful to never attach your affection or your presence to your children's behavior. And then he went on to explain it this way. Be careful that when your children's misbehave, you don't withdraw your affection and your presence from them. No cold shoulder, no silent treatment for 5 days or 5 years. But despite their behavior, good kids, bad kids, behaving, misbehaving, move in close. Because why? Because that represents God well. Aren't you glad that when you misbehaved, God didn't withdraw his affection from you? Aren't you glad he didn't withdraw his presence from you and say, listen, you get your act together and you're going to find me over here. And what do we learn? We learn as a Pharisee that God's love for me is based on my performance and faithfulness to him. This is what the people are learning in Haggai. They're learning that even though they have failed God, he is still pursuing them. And I remember some of the most vibrant moments, the most memorable moments to me as a young dad when my kids were young, was to engage them during the process of disciplining them and staying near them while they cried themselves to sleep. And I used to say to them, there's going to be profound, heavy consequences here in this discipline. But don't forget, mom and dad are going to stay nearby and help you walk through these these consequences of your rebellion. Or I would spend quite a bit of time reminding them that this is mom's idea to discipline them. I would have never, ever disciplined them because I love them. We had some priceless moments while they sobbed with their shoulders like this, and it could stay in as a dad and say, there is discipline. You have rebelled. It's my job to discipline you, but I'm staying present. This is what God's doing with his people. They're being disciplined, but he's saying, I'm not withdrawing from you. I am present with you, and I'm going to help rebuild something that I've started in you. I'm going to do the work, but you have to effort to come alongside and get going on your own. He's with us. He's present. My spirit remains among you. Isn't that interesting? He says, my spirit remains among you. Why would God say that unless they were having questions in their own heart like, is God still with us? We're disasters. We have failed him after warning, after warning, after warning, generation after generation. We've warned him. Surely he is not with us. And Haggai says, no, I am with you. My spirit remains with you. I have not abandoned you. In fact, I've sent you two leaders and Cyrus to make it possible to rebuild this temple. So here's what we learn. Even though you may sense in some way, shape, or form that in your relationship with God, he's silent, he's no longer inspiring you, he's no longer speaking to you, and you no longer sense that he's near, here's what we know based on this prophecy. Just because God is silent doesn't mean he's absent. Just because he's silent and you don't hear him doesn't mean he's absent. The silence of God is not the absence of God. The silence of God is not the absence of God. I grew up with a father who was very soft-spoken. He did not say much. You did not often hear his voice, but my dad was always, always present. He was always in his chair, always at the game. He was always in the car, always at home. And we knew that no matter what we were facing as kids, my dad might not have a lot to say about it, but my dad hadn't abandoned us. He wasn't gone. And our Father in heaven is the same. So where is God and why is he feel like he's absent here? If you trace the Bible story, there's so many examples I think that you're going to discover here. You'll see that even all the way back into Genesis, we've got the Garden of Eden, and you've got the children of God wandering in the wilderness here, and then eventually we have the arrival of Christ, and then God's presence later in the New Jerusalem, according to our Christian faith. And the Lord has always graciously walked with his people. And we see in the scriptures that though God is never visible, he's always present, even when we fail. We have Adam and Eve who failed God and were overcome with shame and guilt, and they went on the run, and they're hiding themselves and blaming each other. But what does the scripture tell us? They heard God doing what? Walking in the garden, walking away, walking towards them, pursuing them. In the middle of their failure, God is presently pursuing them to find them in the middle of their shame. Later on in the Old Testament, God's people are wandering in the wilderness, rebellious, idolatrous, disobedient, worshiping other gods, prostituting their spiritual lives to pagan gods. And where do we find God? He had given them instructions, build a tabernacle, I'm going to dwell in their tabernacle, and you're going to carry it around with you for 40 years. Eventually, they get to the promised land, and what does that mean? No more tabernacle? Nope. King Solomon, you're going to build me a temple, and I'm going to dwell in the temple. In the middle of their wandering and their frustration and their disobedience and their rebellion and their lostness, where's God? He is in the midst of his people. He has not abandoned them. And we see that in the work of God over time, that he appears in our failure, he appears in our faithlessness, he never leaves. The relationship was ruined because Israel was rebellious. That's why the relationship was broken down. And God had allowed foreign armies to conquer them and destroy the temple, and the destruction of the temple was the same as their relationship with the Lord, and it felt like it had ended. But God, through Haggai, to his failed and faithless people, said, you've got to now get to work. I'm with you, but you got to get to work. Rebuild. Keep going. keep doing the work that I need you to do. You do your part, I'll do my part. You do all you can do while I do all I can do. And I've sent you specific people to help you build. I've sent you my Spirit. Now don't be afraid. Start making the effort and start going. And I think for a lot of us, if we were to read Haggai and apply it to our lives, we would say, it's time to get going. It's time to get going. God is going to do everything that only He can do, but He's going to leave for you to do the things that only you can do in getting restarted in your relationship with God. Well, there are four ways or more that God is already with us today. What are they? You've got these in your notes. Here are four ways that God is present with you today. And with its focus on rebuilding the house of the Lord, the book of Haggai would be easy to apply. You could apply it moralistically and say, well, this is about building buildings. No, it's not. It's about building our heart's relationship with God. And we see four ways that God is present with us today. Number one, His Son with us. His Son with us. Jesus, who is the exact image and representation, He is the visible image of an invisible God. He was sent, and the scripture says He dwelt among His people. Jesus dwells among His people. So no longer does God dwell in a temple built with hands and wood and material. Now God dwells in a temple made of flesh and blood. No longer do we go into the temple to approach God. Now God has gone into His own temple, Jesus, the flesh and blood who He has dwelt in Himself as His exact image, and He dwells among us, and He actually comes and engages with us in fellowship. And that's really one of the beauties of the way that we see we no longer enter into the temple to meet with God. God has entered into a temple to meet with us, fellowship and friendship restored. And in Christ, in Jesus, we see this promise of Haggai fulfilled, that God really is indeed present with us. Now, since we are we would describe ourselves as a gospel church, it's important for us to see that in this scripture text, the gospel can and does come alive. And we see that the temple, like the tabernacle before, was the visible symbol of God dwelling in the midst of His people. And then, so we see how it foreshadows that Christ will be where God dwells among His people in the New Testament. And we no longer have to go to the temple to dwell with God, because the temple of God has dwelt with us, comes and dwells with us in the person, in the flesh and blood of Jesus, the one in whom the Word became flesh and He tabernacled in our midst. So I want you to keep one other thing in mind, okay? And I think this is so vital. Think about the cross. You think about Jesus, who is in a horrifying way hanging on the cross as darkness falls. And here's what it looks like. God is abandoning Him. Clearly, death is winning. Death is at hand. And it appears that by the act of crucifixion, that God is no longer with His people. But what do we learn? We learn that while Jesus is hanging on the cross, God is actually present, conquering death in the flesh. He's actually overcoming and conquering death, and He's very much present, even in the crucifixion of His own Son. Number two, how else is God with us? He's with us in His Son, who's with us, right? He's also present through His voice to us. God is speaking to us. I hear this all the time where people say to me, Pastor, I'm just having trouble hearing from God. And I'll say, tell me what you're reading in the scriptures. Well, I'm just not really doing much of that, but I'm just trying to pray and listen for God. And I can't help but think God has said something to us to the tune of pages and pages and pages of His own voice to us here in the scriptures. And anytime you open this Bible, if you can read, and if you have a device and you're pressing play and you're listening to the Bible, God, the Creator, is using His voice to speak to you, revealing stuff about Himself. The Bible is not primarily a blueprint or a description of how you should behave for God. It is primarily a revelation of Himself to us, who He is. And every time we read the Bible, God's voice is being shared to us, and He has a lot to tell you about Himself. And all it takes to hear from God is to spend any time absorbing being nourished by and consuming the Scripture, which we believe is God's voice directly to us, something that in large part the Old Testament people of God did not have. Thirdly, God is present with us by His family around us. And as imperfect as God's family is, and as at times faithless as God's family can be, and as human and inconsistent and sometimes poorly representative of who God is, He uses His family to surround us and build us up, to build our faith. And that means that when you work and effort to get yourself with God's family, to immerse yourself and to surround yourself with God's family, when you serve with God's family, when you eat with God's family, when you invite them into your home, when you vacation together, when you recreation together, when you are with God's family being nourished side by side as a family, God works to build you up. Raise your hand if you have in some way experienced the strength of being immersed or surrounded by God's family. Would you raise your hand? People that God has given you who represents Himself around you to build you up in your relationship with God. Keep in mind what's described to us, that the church family, God is present anywhere two or three are gathered together. And when they're gathered together, what does He say? I'm with you. I'm building you up. I'm at work in your relationship. And that's why it's so vital to open your life, surround yourself, immerse yourself in the church family, and then God will build you up stronger and stronger and stronger. It's a work He does by His Spirit, but He invites us to participate and get ourselves around God's people. Number four, there is the Spirit in us. God with us, His voice to us. Number three, the people, the God's family around us. And number four, His Spirit in us. God has provided for those who believe an indwelling Spirit. An indwelling Spirit. God has taken our heart that was dead and made a stone, and He's replaced it with a heart of flesh that comes alive to Him. And so God is present with us on the inner life if and when you are regenerated by being born again, by resting your faith, your confident trust in Jesus. And God is making a dwelling place for Himself, and His dwelling place is in His people, with His people, through His Word, and by His Son. And you can take heart. No matter how far, how distant, how down, how disappointed or discouraged you might be in your faith now or in the future or have been in the past, you can take heart. God rejoices in being present with you and inspiring you and giving you everything you need to begin to rebuild your relationship with Him. He's present. His Spirit is strong. You don't have to be afraid. No matter how broken down your relationship with God ever gets, God is always present with His church. What is He doing? He's wanting and working to rebuild what He started. And keep in mind that if you have a relationship with God in any way, shape, or form, would you agree with me? God tells us that He has begun. He has initiated. He started that relationship. Let's pray together. Father, today we rest in You, because we know that even now You're creating for Yourself a people from every top tribe and every nation, and that one day we will all bring our treasures into the new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new temple to worship You. And there will be a final paradise where there is no temple is needed. It's a restored Eden, and we will be all together rejoicing. We praise You for that. We look forward to that. But we don't wait until then to begin to celebrate that You're with us, that You want to relate to us. We will take the time that we need to rebuild and get to work on what You have started. We adore You and trust You, and we are grateful for all the ways that You have started a good work in us. And we won't resist. And forgive us for the times where we said things like, where are You? Why are You not present? How could You abandon me and leave me here? We pray today that You would inspire us to believe and rest that You are present, Your Spirit is alive and well, and You're working to rebuild us. We thank you for that and trust you today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?